I am thankful to be alive, and I'm grateful for family and friends and a group like this that we can come together in fellowship. I believe prophecy's fulfilling. I really do. And we need to understand the times in which we live. We also need to understand what the Bible says and doesn't say. This time of the year, we're talking about Christmas, expecting it, plans for being together, and meals that are already coming through our heads, and the idea of staying home instead of being out with all the people that are trying to get into Walmart, you know. So it came to my mind that we should talk about Christmas. But then I liked the idea of Merry Christmas, as it says right here, Merry Christmas. Because Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a big part of what was happening during the time that Christ was brought forth as the Son of Man on this earth, right? And so I wanted to look at what the Bible says about Mary. So what we're going to do is basically a Bible study. We're going to go through the various times, the New Testament, because the Old Testament never uses the word Mary this way. But we're going to just see how in the New Testament, the name Mary is used. Now, many times we're talking about Mary Magdalene and verses specific to her. I'm not going to deal with those verses. We're just going to be talking about Mary, the mother of Christ, and what the Bible says and what the Bible doesn't say. Just because I believe it's important to understand a role that she played while Christ was being sent by the Father to this earth. And so we'll get into not everything that could be talked about in regard to this subject, because there is plenty that we could talk about. A lot of history in regard to Mary, the mother of Jesus. But we'll just look at what the Bible does and doesn't say. Now, I would like to pray before we get going, so if you wouldn't mind bowing your heads with me, I would appreciate it. Holy Father, I want to thank you for giving this opportunity to be here with you in your house with these other believers. We've all come together because we want to honor you. We want to understand better your word. We want to be able to see how it applies to our lives, what we can look for and what we should not be looking for. We pray that you would guide us, help us to accept the gift that you gave so many thousands of years ago, two thousand years ago. We thank you so much for the blessings of your Son being sent to this earth through a vessel, a human vessel named Mary. We pray that you'd help us better understand what the Bible says about her and how she was a tool that you used to bring the most incredible gift to this world that we've ever had, the gift of your Son. Bless us, please, with ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to the churches. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so because we're talking about Merry Christmas, I wanted to first focus on Christmas. So for just a moment, we're going to talk about some interesting facts about Santa personating Jesus. Now, had you thought of that before? I'll go through a few tips here, a few ideas. Santa, at least in Spanish, means holy, does it not? Okay, so I know the Greek is not the same as Spanish, but let's just say that they're both claiming to be holy. Is that fair? And so Luke chapter 1 verse 35 says that Jesus was that holy thing. Okay? We read that in our scripture reading. You can see it at the front of your bulletin. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now notice also, Santa is claimed to live in the north. The North Pole, right? Well, according to Psalm 48 verse 2, the Bible says that Jesus would also be on the sides of the north. Why? Because that is where the city of the great king is. And to my understanding, Christ ascended to sit at the right hand of the king of the universe. So then now also think about the fact that Santa, according to tradition, ever liveth. I mean, have you ever heard of Santa dying? That just doesn't happen, right? So Santa's always living. But the Bible says that Jesus ever liveth to make what? Intercession for us. Okay, think about this. More than millions of helpers have been given over to Santa. Well, Jesus also has, according to Revelation 5, verse 11, millions of helpers. We call them thousands times ten thousands and thousands of what? Angels, not elves. We're talking about angels. But there's a similarity there, you see? And so, you know, if you don't know about Jesus very well, but you know that somebody is holy and they live in the north and they ever live and they have got all these helpers, then, you know, why not just focus over to Santa instead of Jesus Christ? Well, Santa, he distributes gifts unto men. But according to Ephesians 4, verse 8, Jesus, when he ascendeth on high, gave gifts unto men. And so we know that, again, we have this personation. Why? So that people will be distracted from the Word of God and focused on something that's based on tradition. We don't want that for sure. I don't. Santa has hair white like wool. You know, it's under that red cap that he's got. But Jesus also, according to Revelation 1, verse 14, has hair that's white like wool. And so they even look similar. What about Santa when he comes? He knows when you've been bad or good, because obviously he has searched the hearts. My Bible says, Revelation 2, verse 23, Jesus is the one that searches the hearts. Can Santa really search the hearts? No. This is tradition. It's just made up. It's something that's not reality. Santa is not real. But this idea of Santa is so similar to Jesus Christ, it's quite upsetting. Well, see, Santa is not confined by gravity. You know that. He gets in his sleigh, and these reindeer that are part of his helpers, they will take him from house to house. And I read this funny thing recently. It's online. It's describing how Santa has to get to this many Christian homes around the world in one night, meaning that he has to be at each home, so many homes rather, within 1 second, and he's got this much time to get out of his sleigh, go down the chimney, eat the cookies, drink the milk, put the gifts under the tree, get back up the chimney into his sleigh and to the next house. I mean, we're talking about milliseconds per house, right? And so what we have is this being, or this idea, not even a being, but he's an idea that's not confined by gravity. Acts chapter 1, verse 9, we know that Christ also has not reindeer, but angels in the form of clouds there in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, that come and actually take him to heaven. As he ascended up, the disciples were watching him, not confined by gravity, and the angels that were standing next to them, they said, hey, this same Jesus that you've seen going up into heaven, he also will come in like manner the second time. Amen? So now, Santa, he wears red when he comes. Guess who else wears red when he comes? Revelation chapter 19, verse 13 says that he had a garment dipped in blood that he was wearing when he comes. What color is blood? It's red. So they're both coming wearing red. And it's funny because Santa's always mentioned as coming again. You know, Santa's coming, Santa's coming, Santa's coming, coming again. After the first year, then he comes the second year, then he comes the third and the fourth. He's always coming again. Well, according to John 14, verse 3, Jesus said, if it were not so, I would have told you. Lo, I go to my Father to prepare a house for you, and I will come again to take you where I am going to be, or where I am. There shall you be also. And so this idea of coming again is also mimicked by Santa. This not being, but ideology. And then, of course, as was mentioned earlier, it's like Santa is omnipresent. Because if he can be everywhere so quickly that in one night everybody's got these gifts, he's like he's omnipresent, right? Well, guess what? Revelation chapter 5, verse 6 says that my Savior, Jesus, he has seven eyes and seven horns, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And so we can see that Christ's omnipresence is connected there with the seven spirits of God. And we see in the Bible that Christ is omnipresent. And so what you can see here is this list exposes the ideology of Santa and Christmas as a personation of the gospel and the person of our Savior. So I guess in front of everybody I could say I wholeheartedly reject the ideology of Christmas. I do. I really do. Family, friends, gifts, love, that kind of stuff, I'm into that. And even remembering Christ being a gift as from the Father to this world, to live on this world as a spotless lamb without blemish, I'm okay with that. And sure, I understand that it's commonly thought through around this time of the year, not during the time that Christ was born, most likely. And so that's why we've called it Merry Christmas. I want to focus on Mary, according to what the Bible says about her, but I also wanted to throw in that little bit about Christmas. So now we're going to go into the scripture a little bit more fully. We saw the references there on the side of the list, but we weren't looking at those verses. I was just quoting very small portions of them as we were going through. So Mary, the mother of Jesus, as mentioned in scripture. We're going to start first in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 says in verse 16 that Jacob, he begat Joseph. Now Joseph, who's he? Joseph is the husband of Mary. You're going to see every time you know that I think the Bible's talking about Mary, it's going to be in red, and it's going to be bolded like that. You see what I'm saying? So now, Joseph is the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, wait a minute. In this verse alone, we've got husband, we've got wife, we've got baby. What has to happen to get baby into this picture, right? So my understanding is that we've known Mary to be what's called Virgin Mary. And so now we're going to go to the next verse, Luke chapter 1, verse 27. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Okay, interesting. So she does have a husband named Joseph, but there's this inclusion in other verses that she's a virgin. And that's important to understand. Now, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. I think that verse is trying to be pretty clear. Before they came together, she had the seed of the Holy Ghost. She's a virgin, but she's married. And she's pregnant. How does that work? There's the answer. You see? I don't understand how that all worked. We're going to find that out through the ceaseless ages. But that's what happened. Matthew 1, verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, that would be Joseph, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is not from another man, but of the Holy Ghost. And so Joseph was instructed in a dream by an angel about this situation with his wife. In most cases, this would be like game's over, right? But this was a special event fulfilling Bible prophecy. You see, because Isaiah chapter 7 and Isaiah chapter 9 describes specifically that a virgin would be giving birth to the Son of God. And so, to me, it's fascinating that right here, the angel is not only visiting Mary, but the angel is visiting Joseph in a dream, and they're describing what's going on with this virgin birth. So Joseph now is clued in to this by this angel that appears in a dream. Now let's continue, Luke chapter 1, verse 30. The angel said unto her now, her being Mary, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. You know what's interesting? The word favor Do you happen to know what that word is translated in other sections of the Bible? How that word is used? That word is most often translated grace. Yeah. Don't fear, Mary. You have found grace with God. So Mary was a partaker of grace as you and I. Right? Mary was special, very special, in that she was used as a conduit or as a vessel by which the Holy Ghost could plant the seed of the Son of God. You realize that's amazing. What an honor that would be to be Mary, a woman. It doesn't even have to be Mary, just any woman, to be honored with carrying in her womb the Son of God. That's amazing. Yes. Big responsibility. And you know, though we have children in our wombs today, and we are husbands and wives, though we don't have the honor of carrying the Son of God in our womb, we can, by faith, carry sons of God in our womb and daughters of God in our womb. How much should we treat them with care, with preparation for their life, with kindness? And I mean kindness even in the womb. And I'll tell you why in a few moments. We're going to go ahead and read something after a few slides that helps us clue into the fact that those little babies in our womb are affected by what we see and hear and feel and taste. It's amazing. As we'll continue. So Mary was a partaker of grace. I thought that was interesting in that section. Luke 1:34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be that I bring forth a son, seeing I know not a man? Well, the angel could have said, well, remember Isaiah chapter 7. It prophesied that there would be a virgin that would bring forth a son. And his name shall be called what? Emmanuel. Well, she's asking, like, how can this be? I don't get it. I don't understand. Well, the next verse is what we read for the scripture reading. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee, Mary, shall be called the Son of God. Now, I want you to notice what this verse is doing here. We're actually seeing two natures combined into one. Two natures distinct from one another, but in the one body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, notice toward the bottom, second line from the bottom, shall be born of thee. Is that a human baby? Yeah, that is a human baby. Shall be born of thee, but it will be called the Son of God. Divinity, thank you. So humanity and divinity have come together into one being, Jesus Christ. Now this is even in the womb. So, but what's fascinating about this is, we've already read the scriptures that the Holy Ghost comes upon her. In fact, it's in this verse right here. The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. That's where the divine element comes in. It's not that the baby is brought forth as the Son of God because Mary is God. You see, the Bible never says that. So like I said, we're going to learn what the Bible says and what the Bible doesn't say. The Bible never says that Mary is God. But what is born of her is the Son of God, because the Holy Ghost was the element that came and overshadowed her. You see how that works? So in this case, we have the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit or the power of the highest. The Father, Jesus even said in John 14, verse 28, my Father is greater than I. So if I were to say, Jesus, do you mean that your Father is higher than you? He could have said, yes. So now we're talking about the power of the highest. And Jesus said, my Father is greater. We're talking about the power of the Father that has come upon Mary. That's the divine element. So the divine element coming together with Mary has brought forth that holy thing, which is Jesus. Completely human because he was born of Mary, completely divine because he was born of the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of the Highest, which is the Spirit of God the Father. So we have this element combined together. Now notice what it says in verse 36. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, thy being Mary, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And that would be John, of course. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. This is the sixth month with her who was called barren. She's not barren. It just wasn't her time yet. You see, she needed to bring forth a special child, John the Baptist. Now, a few verses later, well, actually two, Mary said unto the angel, behold your servant, your handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Yeah, she accepted this. This was something that she accepted, not based on fact. Based on what? According to thy word, Mary said. So Mary's acceptance of the will of God was based on his word through the messenger, the angel. So yeah, thank you, faith. So what we have here is Mary, she is a chosen vessel, a conduit by which God is going to gift this world with Jesus Christ. But she brought forth this divine son not because she was divine, but because she was gifted by the divine spirit with the seed of the Son of God. And so now here she's showing her faith in the word through the messenger, the angelic messenger, and the angel departed from her. Now remember a little bit back, you know, 6 months back, there was the interaction with that same angel in the temple with Zacharias. You remember, don't you? And so he says, hey, you're going to have a son. And you're going to call his name John. And Zacharias is like, well, not really. He didn't accept the word like Mary did. And so what happened with him? He was struck dumb as proof that I've got power and I've chosen you. I've been instructed to tell you that this is what's going to happen. And so he was struck dumb until the boy was born and he was able to say his name John, and then his tongue was loosed. And so there was a lot of things going on at this time because God had a specific plan. We're going to read that as our last verse, actually, in our study today. In verse 39 of Luke 1, Mary arose in those days. This is the very next verse after she said, I accept what you've given me, angel. And she went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. So you can show that after she was impregnated, she left, but in haste. She can get some exercise. That's not a bad thing while you're being married. You just don't want to get, you know, can't get too much. Talk to my wife. She's done quite a bit of nursing and prenatal care. Is that right? And so you know a little bit about that. Well, much more about that than I do. Luke chapter 1, verse 41. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary. Now, let's notice what just happened there. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard, when she listened, when she heard the salutation of somebody else, this one being Mary, the babe, being John, leapt in Elizabeth's womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. So now, I was talking earlier how when the babe is in the womb, it's very important that the woman, that the mother and the husband, of course, be kind and Christian and taking care of their health, their ingestion, what they're listening to, what they're saying, what they're thinking. All of their, sensory sources need to be taken care of. Because right here we can see biblically that when the mother heard the voice of Mary, through the ears of the mother, the babe reacted. And so there's a connection to the babe with what happens in the mother's life. You see how that works? I'm sure there can be plenty said about that. I'm not the guy to talk about it. I'm just noticing it from the scripture. So Elizabeth hears, the babe leaps, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's interesting because there have been a lot of people who have said that, you know, two people were born of the Spirit, John the Baptist and Jesus. I used to scratch my head about this quite a bit, but notice what the Bible does say about John the Baptist in Luke 1:15. For John the Baptist shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Does it say he was born of the Holy Ghost? No, it says he was filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And we know that it's because his mother was filled with the Holy Ghost when he, John, was in the womb of his mother. We've just read that. That was in, let's see, I'm going to go back to it. That was in Luke 1, verse 41. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And then you can go to Luke chapter 1, verse 15 and realize that he, John, was filled with the Holy Ghost even when he was in his mother's womb. And so when he heard the voice of Mary, which was directly connected to the Son of God, because remember the Son of God and the seed was in Mary, then you have this salutation that comes to the ears of Elizabeth down into her being. And in her being is the babe, 6 months old, named John, and he leaps. Amazing. Let's continue on and see in Luke chapter 1, verse 46, the Bible says, Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Just to notice, as I was preparing this, I realized the Bible does never call Mary Lord. And so what she's not doing here is claiming that she's magnifying herself. Mary never magnified herself. She just simply magnified the Lord. Somebody other than herself. And so she never put herself into a position whereby she would be revered or worshipped or honored or prayed to. You see what I'm saying? So I never read in the Bible that kind of activity with Mary. I just read that she accepted the words of God, was willing to be a vessel that he chose her to be used as, and magnified him as a result of what was going on. Luke 1:56. Mary abode with her cousin, which was Elizabeth, about 3 months, right before Elizabeth was to be brought forth. And she returned to her own house. Okay, so notice Luke 2, verse 5, the Bible says, Joseph went to Nazareth to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife. And now she was great with child. And we're talking, I don't know what time frame it is, but great with child means probably 8 months, 9 months-ish. Well, in fact, yeah, I'm not sure, around there. I was going to try to be a little more specific, but I'm not sure. Luke chapter 2, verse 16 talks about the shepherds. They came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And so this was now after the birth, after Christ had been brought forth from the woman as a real human baby. And the shepherds were so excited to find Mary and Joseph. And so now we're going to read a little bit later in Luke chapter 2, verse 19. It says, after the shepherds had said all these things, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So the praises of what God had done about gifting his son is what the shepherds were talking about. They knew that the time was around because they must have been studying the prophecies, specifically Daniel chapter 9 and some others. They knew that there was, about this time, Christ would be coming. And so, plus they had of course seen the angels and heard the angels singing the glory song. And so she kept these things. The praises of her son, she kept those and pondered them. You know, think about Psalm chapter 1. You have David. It says, blessed is the man that has the law. You know, I'm just going to read it because I'm not quoting it very well right now. In fact, I'm not quoting it well at all. So Psalm 1, Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But he delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So now David there, he's meditating in the law of the Lord. He's pondering these things in his heart. He's not just entering his heart and his mind and just, you know, separating himself from thought. He's actually got a focus. It's the law of God. And in the same way, Mary here, she's keeping the things that the angels said about Jesus, her son, in her heart. She's pondering them. So it's almost like you're getting a picture of her devotional life. She was a very dedicated, sincere, can we call her Christian? That's Mary. But again, she wasn't worshipped, as it says here. In Luke chapter 2, verse 34, Simeon blessed them, not worshipped them. He blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, talking about Jesus specifically, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. We know that during the time that Christ was here on the earth, there was a fall and a rising of a lot of people in Israel. Many of them fell. Many of them stumbled at the stumbling stone. And we see the same thing happening today. Christ is being focused on worldwide, and it's causing a lot in Israel to stumble. It doesn't need to, but for some reason this is a very divisive subject of who Christ is. But notice, though, as we continue on with Mary in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, when the wise men were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped. Does it say them? It doesn't say that they fell down and worshipped them. It says they fell down and worshipped him. Now they worshipped him, but who was he with? He was with his mother. He was with Mary. And so if there was a biblical time to expose the practice of worshiping Mary, it could have been right here. But it would have been an opportune time. But here, they, the wise men, saw the young child with Mary and being his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him, not them, unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Isn't that interesting? We have Christ being worshipped, and I accept the idea of Christ being worshipped. But I never in the Bible have seen where Mary is worshipped. And I think that's a very important silence in regard to who we should worship. Notice Matthew 12, verse 50. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, Jesus said, when he was told that his family was there, which is in heaven, whoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And so they were outside the door saying, Jesus, 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 your mother is here. In other words, like, hey, straighten up, your mother's here. Not like he'd need to straighten up, you understand, but he wanted to correct them, though. He wanted to say, now, you're talking about my family, and yes, she's my earthly mother, but I want to broaden that a bit. I want everybody to understand, Jesus is now speaking through me in this sense. I want everybody to understand a broader sense of the term mother. So that's why I believe Jesus answered this way. If you do the will of my Father, then you're part of my family. You're my brother, my sister, and my mother. You're adopted into the family. That's why it's important that we are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, like Matthew 28, verse 19. We're entering into the family, the royal family of God. Baptized in the name of the Father. That's familial language, right? and the Son, that's familial language, and the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit they live by. And so we've got this entering into the family of God. And so doing the will of the Father brings you into the family. That's why we're baptized in the name, which is the character or the desires, the will of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. All these things fit together, and it's part of being the family, part of being adopted into this royal family. So I thought that was very important because Mary was right outside the door, and Christ clarified in regard to what was happening in his mind about being part of his family. What about Matthew 13:55? Some people were like, is this not the carpenter's son? You remember Joseph was a carpenter. Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, whose brethren? Jesus' brothers, James, and I guess you could say Jose or Joses, and Simeon and Judas. They actually named Jesus' brothers. We know this guy. Joseph is his father. He's a carpenter. His mother is Mary is his mother. And then he's got four brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Like, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? He's just like us. That's what they were thinking because they were blinded. They had stumbled at the stumbling stone. I'm going to go through a couple of other verses that kind of show us who is with the group. Notice as we read in Mark 6, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? According to the Bible, Jesus had four brothers and sisters, plural. And they were offended at him, the Bible says. Did you know Jesus had brothers and sisters? Like brothers and sisters of Mary and Joseph? Interesting, isn't it? Now, who was the oldest in the family? That's the question. Born of Mary. What's the answer? It was Jesus. Why? Because that was a virgin birth. That was the first one. So we'll continue on with this idea of the brothers of Jesus. But notice in Matthew 27, now this is at the cross. Among them at the cross was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, or Jose, like I said earlier, and the mother of Zebedee's children. So are we seeing the Mary, the mother of James and Joseph? Wait a minute. Mary was mentioned by the people that were asking questions about who Jesus was. Mary was mentioned as the mother of James and Joseph, Simeon and Judas, right? Now we don't have Simeon and Judas, we just have James and Joseph, but there's Mary, James, and Joseph. Not mentioned for some reason as the mother of Christ in this case, but we know that she was at the cross, right? We know according to the book of John. For some reason, Matthew doesn't describe her as the mother of Jesus, but the mother of James and Joseph. Continuing on, Matthew 27, verse 61, and there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now, this other Mary is not the Mary that's named the mother of James and Joseph, Simon, or Judas. But what we do have here is the other Mary by the same author. Matthew's the one that said Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, right? But now Matthew, just a few verses later, says the other Mary. Why the other Mary? Well, according to the story of John, not John 19:25, that's a different one, but according to the story of John, Jesus had said to John, behold thy mother, behold thy son. Remember that interaction? And then it says, from that time, John took Mary to his home. So I think the mother of Jesus left the area the time Christ was on the cross. And so there's this other Mary that was with them. And you know what's fascinating? Notice it says right there at the bottom, we will see John 19:25. That gives three Marys at the cross. Watch this. You'll see it in just a minute. Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Again, remember, look at John 19, verse 25. We're going to see that in just a moment, but let's continue on with this theme of building up those that are with Christ. Mark says it a little different way, and it's a different timing as well, because what we saw with Matthew is that we were at the cross before he died, and then after the cross, it's the other Mary, not the one that's the mother of James and Joseph, not the mother of Jesus. Now, Mark 15, verse 40, it says, there were also women looking on after, or afar off, rather, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and Joseph. Now, who's that again? Jesus had a mother that was also mother of James and Joseph, Simon, and Judas, right? Here, we're talking about James the Less. That's his broader name, James the Less, and Joseph. Now, I don't know for sure, and I didn't have enough time to search this one out, but what does it mean when it says, and Salome? Mark does this two times. He says, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Less and of Joseph and of Salome. Now, is that the children of Mary or is Salome a totally different woman? That's what I don't know. So is one of the names of the sisters of Jesus mentioned here or is this a different person? I don't know. I'm going to find out in heaven, but it's just an interesting thing to contemplate, right? So then notice Mark 15, 47. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. Now the mother of Joseph is also the mother of James and the mother of Simon and the mother of Judas, which we know to be the mother of Jesus. So it's interesting how he's using the other Mary and the Mary of Joseph or the Mary of James. I'm sorry, the mother of Joseph or the mother of James, right? I'm trying to put all these things together, and I'm still learning, but I find it fascinating that I think we're talking about the mother of Jesus. Notice Mark 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome. So now are we talking about Salome being another woman? Or are we talking about Mary having a son named James and a daughter named Salome? I'm not sure. It's hard to tell. But when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, or the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. So now, question, was the mother of Christ at the tomb on Sunday morning? It sounds like it, and my question would be, what mother wouldn't be? Right? I mean, hey, I'd be there if I was the father. I'm guessing Joseph had passed by this time. We don't see him after this time. I don't imagine he went into apostasy and wouldn't have anything to do with his son. I just think that he was an older man than Mary, and he probably passed away by this time. But notice Luke 24, verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Now remember, we're mentioning many times in the Bible where Mary Magdalene is the one that was given the command by the angel to go and tell the disciples, right? And she did. She was faithful to that. She was the first preacher, by the way, and she was a female. She was the first preacher of the resurrected Christ. She taught the disciples. She taught the apostles. Now, does that mean we ordain her to the gospel ministry as an apostle? No. But I just think it's fascinating that she was the first woman. And so I believe that women can carry the gospel. Absolutely. No problems. But so here we have Mary, the mother of James, and the other women, along with Joanna and Mary Magdalene. And it says, which told these things unto the apostles. So sometimes we get one gospel and it's telling us that there was one Mary that went. But then this other gospel, Luke 24, he's telling us that there was more women that went just to tell the apostles. And it sounds like Mary, the mother of James, was there. And we know James and Joses and Simon and Judas were the names of the brothers of Jesus, right? And he had sisters, and there's suspect that one of them might be named Salome. I'm not sure of that. John 19, verse 25. Here's the one that we were asking about earlier. Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, what was her name? Mary. And his mother's sister, that would be Jesus' aunt, right? Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. How many Marys were at the cross? There was three of them. There's three of them right there in that verse. That's John 19, 25. So you have Mary, the mother of James and Joses and Simon and Judas. You have Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and you have Mary Magdalene. So there were three. So I think when you're talking about Mary Magdalene, the other Mary seems to be Mary, the wife of Cleopas. And then the Mary, the mother of James or Joses, seems to be the mother of Christ. Right? Okay. So then John 19, 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, he was looking now at Mary, his mother, and the disciple, which is John, standing by, whom he loved. This is John, by the way, speaking in the third person. The disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. But, you know, he was pointing to John. And then it says in John 19, verse 27, Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, while Jesus was on the cross before he died, from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. That's why it seems to me that sometimes we're seeing the mother of James at the cross, and then sometimes you're seeing the other Mary. Because right here, it looks to me like Christ left that, the mother of Jesus, Mary, went with John and left that area. Can you imagine? Your son is on the cross. Your son is dying. Your son has never done anything wrong. He's suffering right in front of you. And he commands that you're now part of a different family. This man's going to take care of you, mother. Right? What would be the honorable thing for that man to do except for take this poor woman away from her suffering? And so I can imagine John put his arm around his new adopted mother and walked her away from that scene. So that's why I think we have the other Mary. Now, closing up this idea of Mary being referred to in the Bible, there's not very many references. You've seen most of them. In fact, I think all of them that talk about Mary using her name, not all of the times that she's referred to in the Bible. I just wanted to focus on the name Mary. But I want you to do something with me now in this section. Acts chapter 1, verse 13. I want you to count with me the apostles, okay? When they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter, there's one, and James, that's two, keep counting now, and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. How many is that? That's 11. So now, if there's 11 apostles, why are there only 11? I thought there was supposed to be 12. Judas at this point had killed himself. You can read about that in Matthew 27, and also Acts 1 describes that. I'm not going to go into it right now, but you can put those together and realize that he had hung himself and it ended up very ugly. So here we have 11 apostles. Notice as we continue in this section, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. The first woman mentioned, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Wow. His family showed up, because you can read in John chapter 7, his family didn't like him too well at that point. What, you think you're some miracle worker? Why don't you do it and people will follow you? We're going to the feast. Are you going? Jesus is like, no, you guys go ahead. I don't want to really be associated with you right now. Go ahead. He showed up at the feast, but he didn't want to go with them. But see, the brothers are there. So what we have is family connected with Mary, who is with the 11 in an upper room. They are all in one accord. They are praying in supplication. This is a very high point in apostolic history. Amen? Verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, in the scripture must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. It says in verse 17, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. I'm going to skip the part where it talks about Judas in verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let Judas's habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric, in other words, his ministry, let another take. So now, we're describing a time where the fulfillment of Bible prophecy is about to occur. Men are gathered together in spiritual union. They are in one accord. They are praying. Jesus' mother and his brothers are there in that upper room with them. And it goes on and says this in verse 21. Wherefore, of these men, which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Continuing on. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. I have a question for you. Who did the Lord choose? Matthias, right? That to me is so profound. I can understand with the brothers of Jesus being in that room why Christ, through his Spirit, as the head of the body, wouldn't have chosen one of the brothers. I can get that. Because they weren't always believers. You can see that in John 7. But there's somebody else there who, out of everybody there, had been most closely associated with Christ. Who was it? Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was mentioned by name as being in that room. But God didn't choose Mary to be in the bishopric of Judas. Well, that speaks a lot in a lot of different realms. But focusing on Mary, she was a vessel to carry the Son of God in her womb as the Son of Man. But she's not to be honored above what the Bible says. She's not to be worshipped. She's not to be prayed to. She magnifies the Lord, all these other things. She wasn't the one that would take over the church or lead the church. Though if out of anybody, I mean, it should have been Mary. Nobody else had changed his diapers. Nobody else had seen and heard those secret things that he said to her when she was putting him to bed at night. Nobody knew as much about Jesus as she did. But what's fascinating to me is in the Old Testament, there were 12 tribes. All of them were being led by males. In the New Testament, there was 12 apostles, one replaced. All of them were males. And in the Holy City, what we're going to see is the foundations and the gates named with the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes, so that throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity future, we're going to be able to know that God chose men to lead his church. I think that's fascinating. Now, why do I bring this up? Well, for one, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is still struggling with the idea of bringing women into the minister's desk and being ordained. And I just think that it's, if anything is a distraction at this point, that is. But we can see that Mary was highly honored. Honored above all women to be able to carry Jesus Christ in her womb. That's amazing. But that doesn't put her in honor as Christ or as the Father. She's not the co-redemptrix. She's not the co-mediator. She's not without need of grace. This is Mary. And so what's also an honor is this idea that we too can have Christ in us just as real and just as much as Mary had Christ in her. Now, we don't have him in our womb necessarily, but we can have him in our hearts through his Spirit. Notice what the Bible says. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of Mary, made of a woman, made under the law. To skip a verse and go to verse 6. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so just like Mary had Christ in her, we too can have Christ in us. We have that, of course, through his Spirit. We have that through choosing his will. His Spirit is just as much his mind as anything else. Let this mind, let his Spirit be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If we have the mind of Christ, we have Christ in us, just as much as Mary did, through a spiritual realm, not through the physical. There is that difference, I understand, but we can have that same connection. We can be honored just as much as Mary to be vessels whereby we can carry Christ to the world. Would you like that? Would you like to be able to say, Lord, I want you in my life. I want the mind of Christ. I want to be able to not just have it, but to share it with others that don't understand this. There are some, very many people that worship Mary. They pray to Mary. They offer gifts to Mary. This is not scriptural. This is not what God has called us to do. But we can have, as Mary did, we can have Christ in our hearts. And so I'm wishing for that, and I'm praying that you'll wish the same. Let us pray together and ask for Christ to dwell in us, the hope of glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to look at your word today, to understand a little bit more of what it is that you have said to your people through that written word. We know that Christ is mentioned in John 1 as the Word. And he even said in John 6 that the Word is Spirit and is truth. I pray that this Word would live in us, that this mind would be in us, which was also in your Son, Christ Jesus. I pray we would accept the honor to be vessels of the Spirit of your Son, just as Mary received the honor of being a vessel of the flesh of your Son. We pray that you'd please continue to lead and guide us in all things that we can not only experience Christ in us, but also share this glorious truth with others. Thank you for this, and we pray that you'd help us to understand what it is that your Spirit is saying to the churches. In Jesus' holy name, amen.